Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us, and we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world, and everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners, and more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life.
So today is Mother's Day. It's good, it's good. All right, so we want to know. We have flowers for the moms. And if you're a mom and you're here, one, we're really glad you came. We hope it's not too loud for you tonight. And would you stand? We want to celebrate you. Would you stand? If you're a mom, stand up right now if you hear it. Oh, there's mom here. Awesome. All right. But if you're mom, stay standing. Stay standing. Awesome. Happy Mother's Day. Awesome. We got flowers for you. Remain standing. All right, hold on. We're so glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks for joining us tonight. We have flowers for you before you leave, so if you didn't get one already, make sure you get one before you leave. But there's some of you here, and it's Mom's Day, and maybe Mother's Day is a transitional day, or even for some people, a difficult day. And so if you're here, and maybe your mom has passed away, and you just really miss her on a day like today, and you want to just celebrate her life, would you just stand up in her honor? And we want to celebrate her life and her influence in you. Just stand up right now, if that's you. Amen. And then there's some of you here, and you know, for physical reasons, maybe you've never been able to give birth to a child, but you are a mom in so many ways, and you've wanted to have a child, and that hasn't happened, so you found a way of loving other people and being a mom to so many other people. And if you're here and you're that person saying, I would love to be a mother, but we want to celebrate you, because we want you to know today here you're a mom, and we want to celebrate your life. And also, if you're here, you're like, man, I want to be a mom one day. I want to be that person like my mom was to me. And you're just like, God, make that happen in my life in the future. Then we want you to stand up as well. Would you just stand up right now? If the other person, just stand up. We want to celebrate you today. Awesome. That's beautiful. Hey, let's pray for all the moms who've stood up. Father, we thank you so much for mom, and we thank you, God, for their sacrifice, the gift of life that they have passed on, not only through giving life, but also by giving love. We're thankful, Father, for each woman who stands and the people whose lives have been forever changed by their affection and compassion, their care and their nurture, their courage and their strength. We thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Happy. Let's give them one round of applause. Happy Mother's Day. It's a good day. And we really want you to pick up a flower, because we killed all those flowers for you. And And so you have to take them home and let them die with dignity. And as they express those beautiful colors, and it's just a beautiful reminder of the kind of joy and color and beauty you bring to the world all around us. So we decided a few weeks ago to have a very direct conversation about God. And a huge part of that is because so many things have been said about God or being said about God. In fact, this past week, I think it was, I was in a meeting and I learned that there are 29 movies coming out about God or about someone in the Bible, someone affected by God. And so what's going to happen over the next several months and several years is you're going to have a lot of different narratives about who God is and what he has done and why he's done what he's done. And again, the great challenge is when whenever we talk about God, we really are talking about ourselves, and it becomes so difficult to actually hear what God has to say to us because of what we say about him. Have you ever had anyone misunderstand you? Someone who maybe saw you in a moment and misjudged your actions or your intentions and always saw you in the most negative light. And no matter what you did, no matter how you tried to repair that relationship, it just never changed. I know a few people in my life who had moments where they actually did a really noble thing, but it was misunderstood. One of them was our daughter that God gave us, Patty, before Aaron and Mariah came into the world. Patty was this little tiny Mexican girl, and she had this big, beautiful smile. She must have weighed like 70 pounds wet. A tiny little thing, but she was tough as nails. And for some reason, Patty loved conflict. She loved like moments of violence. And she was endlessly courageous, and she would always jump into the middle of conflicts in school to try to break them up, never to cause them, but to end them. And one day she saw these two girls fighting, and she jumped in the middle of it. And I think if I remember correctly, she said, "I tried to stop them, and they started beating up on me." And she was in the middle of this conflict and now looked like she was a part of the conflict and a perpetrator of violence. I have a friend named Mariano who, when we grew up in Miami, he was from Cuba. And he was the nicest guy in the world. And he always wanted to be in the military. Have you ever been around a friend who always wears like military gear? He would wear army boots before they were popular, way, way before, and camouflage. And to elementary school, he was wearing like military attire and always looked like, you know, and I'd say, "Mariano," he'd go, "Yes, sir." He was saluting me, and we were 11. And he was always that guy. He was just that tough and tender guy. And so eventually he made it into a special forces in the Marines and learned like 100 different ways to kill someone with his bare hands. And which is a great skill for a really kind and compassionate person to have. And one day he was back in the States and he was in a mall and he heard this woman screaming and she was being attacked by a man in the mall and no one helped her. And he ran from where he was in the mall down to where she was being assaulted by this man and he jumped in and Mariana was pretty tough. And in one blow, it was kind of a cease and run kind of moment. And the guy took off and the woman was hysterical and never realized that Mariano had gone in and neutralized the assailant. And she started hitting him with her purse and pounding on him, screaming, "Help me, help me." And he was arrested for attempted rape because he jumped in to save her life. And of course, he was quickly cleared from people who saw what happened. But left to this one woman's perspective, he was not a good man. There's a real sense that this is exactly what has happened to God. Have you ever made a choice to be friends with someone whose reputation was maybe somewhat questionable, and their reputation became your reputation? Have you ever been around the wrong people at the wrong time for the right reasons, and so everyone looked at you the wrong way? I remember when I was in high school, there was this girl, and she was a pretty devastated human being, and there were all kinds of rumors going on around her, and she was so broken. And I remember one day I just went up and started talking to her because no one would talk to her. And I was not a follower of Christ. I didn't really know much about God. I had only heard rumors about Jesus. And one of the guys on the football team came up to me and he said, "Hey man, you don't need to be talking to her." And I said, well, why? And he goes, well, you know, she has a really bad reputation. I said, no, I know. That's why I was talking to her. And he goes, yeah, you need to stay away from her because you're going to get a bad reputation if you are seen with her. And I remember in that moment realizing that this guy, for some reason, I knew that he was a person of faith because he said, you know, that Jesus wouldn't like that. And I wasn't a Jesus person, and I wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he just assumed everybody was. And so I didn't know much. I said, I don't know much about Jesus, but I have a feeling that Jesus would talk to her. That's exactly what he would do. I was just shooting in the dark. I thought that would be true. And later I discovered, when I started opening up the scriptures and learning about Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus would have done. And what he's saying to me is, don't hang around her because your reputation is going to be destroyed. Can you imagine if you're God? And if people could just see you for who you are, they would be overwhelmed with how good you are. But the moment you decide to involve yourself, well, let's say with humanity, everyone now begins to see you through the filter of the company you keep. See, I'm convinced that the reason we have a problem with the God of the scriptures, the reason we have a problem with the Old Testament God, the reason we have a problem with the story of God, the reason so many people are angry with God is because God keeps bad company. Not because God makes bad choices or is a bad person or a bad God, but because he chooses, even though it is at risk of his reputation, to be here with us. And so last week we looked at the core essence of God being a God of love. And contrary to everything you will ever hear or everything that people will throw out about God, we saw together, we see together that God is a God of love. And in fact, that's the simple summary in the scriptures, that God is love. And this is not a new concept. It wasn't a concept after Jesus. It wasn't a concept simply because of Jesus. It was a declaration of who God has always been all the way throughout the whole scriptures. And God declares it, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. This is not a new emotion from God to us. This is how God has always felt about you, about us, about humanity. Another thing that seems to be distorted about God, even as much as whether God is a God of love or wrath, is whether God is good or not. I mean, a huge part of the human dilemma is, can we trust God with our lives? And so many times what ends up happening is we become atheists, we become agnostics, as a result of coming to a conclusion that God simply cannot be trusted with our lives. Long before you will believe there is no God, or long before you'll just say, I don't know if there is a God, you'll have this period of turbulence in your life where you wonder if God can be trusted, whether he's actually good or not. And if you're not careful, the tangential evidence that's out there will make it seem as if God is malevolent or mischievous or at best indifferent to who you are. That's why I love how Genesis 1 starts. See, this word good, which has come out of this language that we use, forms this word God. The word God, G-O-D, isn't in the Hebrew or the Greek. The word God that we use comes out of our understanding and history of the word good. See, to understand what it means to be good, you would understand what it means to be God. And to understand who God is would be to understand what good is, that there should be in our minds, in the core of our soul, this conviction that you cannot separate what is good from God. And you cannot separate God from what is good. And so in the first few verses of the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, I just want to read the first four verses. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. It's a beautiful description, and we've gone back to this place many times if you've been on a journey here at Mosaic for a long time, because this is essential to understanding who God is. That first stroke of creativity, that first act of creation, when God creates light, he steps back, reflects, and says, and it was good. Because everything that God creates is reflective of his essence. And because God is good, everything God creates is good. And so seven times in Genesis chapter 1, because there are seven movements, God says, and it is good. And it is good, and it is good. And it is very, very good. Because everything God touches is a reflection of his nature and his essence. It's interesting that the word good and the word evil that emerges as we read the first three chapters of Genesis can almost more accurately be translated functional and dysfunctional. See, when he speaks about the light, what he's not saying is, oh, look at the light, it's making good choices. I'm so proud of it. Because the light, you may not understand this, is not created with consciousness. Light is just light. You turn on the light and it does what it's supposed to do. You turn it off and it does what it's supposed to do. You don't turn on a light and it goes, I think I'll choose to shine. But today I'm going to be like 80 watt. I'm feeling like a 40 watt. It's not a great day for me. See, light just does what light does, and that's why it's good, because God is declaring that it has an intention, it has a purpose. It has the design, and it fulfills that intention, that purpose, and design, and it is functioning exactly as God intends it to function. And so with each stroke, when God creates the solar system, when he creates the cosmos, when he creates this ever-expanding universe, when God creates the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, and God declares it good, what he's saying is, you are fulfilling my intention in the creative act. And everything that God creates is good. And by the way, it may be hard to remember this, but there was a time, well, it's really hard to remember it since we were not there, but there was a time when humanity was a perfect expression of God's goodness. And I know when you read the Bible, it seems like it just lasted a day, because by chapter 3, we kind of blow it. You know, we go over to that other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We listen to the snake, which is always a bad idea, by the way. Don't listen to talking snakes. I mean, just write that down and make it a principle for life. And in that moment when humanity's relationship with God was severed, that moment was when we were severed from the source of all that is good. But up to that point, we were a perfect, beautiful, elegant, glorious expression of the goodness of God. So everything, can you imagine living in the universe? Everything was in perfect relationship with each other. Everything was doing exactly what they were intended to do. And everything lived in an elegant relationship where life happened. And everything God created was an expression of his essence. Everything was expressive of the unifying principle of love. Everything lived in perfect relationship to one another. And we were fully alive. And we were good. So why is it so hard to remember that God is good? Well, it's because we tend to see God after humanity's break from him. I want you to realize that in Genesis chapter 1, you get the best look at God. Everything is good. Everything is creative. Everything is beautiful. In fact, God has one job. You know, because there's all kinds of names for God, all kinds of designations for God. God is a deliverer, and he's a redeemer, and he's a savior. And maybe you've heard all these different words about God. But you see, in Genesis chapter 1, God's just a creator. God simply gets to express his creative genius, and everything he creates is good. And we were a part of that creation. And the most beautiful thing is that this consummate expression of God's intimate creativity when he creates us in his image and likeness, and we were very good. Why? Because we had a higher intention to reflect the character and beauty of God. See, the rocks, they declare God's wonder and his awe and marvel. The rivers, they declare God's glory and his majesty. The mountains and the oceans, all of creation declares the goodness of God, but nothing wants to declare the goodness of God more clearly and more beautifully than you and me, than us. We were his pinnacle expression of his goodness, which is why God has been given such a bad reputation. Because intrinsically, we know that we should see God in each other. That we're supposed to see God in each other, but we keep seeing this broken image of God through the jagged edges of our shattered image. And so we keep seeing fragments of God in each other. And sometimes, have you ever been so inspired by the goodness you see in another human being? And one of the great dilemmas is that same person who can express such goodness can later express such betrayal, right? Have you ever been so in love with someone, you go, oh, this is what love looks like, and you're even inspired to believe in God, and then that love dissipates and disappears. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought this was proof of God. And so our hearts become wounded and broken and shattered, and we wonder, how can God exist? See, if you've ever had that moment where you've experienced compassion and kindness, and you've been touched by God, by another human being, and it doesn't even matter. I know it doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't even matter if a person believes in God. You can see the image of God in that person. It doesn't even matter if a person rejects the existence of God. It doesn't matter if you're here tonight. You go, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in any of this. I'm telling you, we can see the image of God in you in those moments where that light strikes through you just right. Those moments where your heart softens and your guard goes down, and we see compassion and kindness, when we see forgiveness and love, when we see hope and joy inside of you. We see the image of God in you, even if only in the smallest reflection. And sometimes we're wooed in and we go, oh, I see that. And so we trust it in another human being. We trust that love. We trust that place where we find a home in another person's heart. We trust their words and we trust their actions. And then, like life so oftentimes happens, we find our trust violated and misdirected. And so we pull ourselves close. And you know what the strange thing is? We don't simply stop trusting people. We don't simply stop trusting that person. We stop trusting God. Isn't it odd that if one person can hurt you, you stop trusting anyone? I mean, why do we do that? Why is it that if one person lets us down, we go, well, everyone will let you down? If one person proves to not truly be a friend, you go, no one's really a friend. Have you ever heard people say things like that? If one person has been untrusted, no one can be trusted. If one person lies, you go, everybody lies. Right? One person steals from you, they're all thieves. Isn't that the core of racism and prejudice? Isn't that the core of hatred and violence? When one person hurts us, we begin to declare it about everyone. And then we declare it about God. But I want you to see that long before we begin blurring the image of God, it was so clear and easy to see that God is good. And I want you to know tonight, no matter what you've ever experienced from another human being, no matter what you've ever experienced in a context of faith, no matter what you've ever experienced in a church or from a person who believed in God or lived in the name of God, if you've ever moved to stop trusting God because of someone else's actions towards you, I want you to know that they were, in a sense, through their actions, lying about God, because it's not true about God that he cannot be trusted, that he's not good. Because even when we're not good, God is good. And even when we're not trustworthy, God is trustworthy. Even when someone's motives towards you were impure or manipulative or hypocritical, God is always true and sincere in his intention towards you. I love how the scriptures just keep pointing us to the goodness of God. In Psalm 145, I'm just going to read just small pieces of this. Even in the midst of a world with pain and betrayal. See, whenever you read the words in the Old Testament, you should remember that the people of Israel, that the Hebrews were almost always slaves. It would be easy to read beautiful words in the Bible and go, yeah, but they had it made. Like their lives are going great. If they had my life, they would not be saying this. What you need to see is that so many of the words in the scriptures are written in the context of people whose lives were really overwhelmed by disappointment and pain, by bondage and slavery. That the words were written by men and women who were broken and hurting. And so many times experienced deep disappointment with God because of their disappointment in others. In Psalm 145, it says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor and your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And here it is again. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. See, somewhere along the line, we started believing that this God was a different God than the God he actually is. See, those individuals, those men and women, those people, that tribe that traveled with the God before Jesus, they knew that God was rich in his abundant goodness. They knew that God was good to all. In fact, sometimes it frustrated them because they wanted God to be only good to them. And he said, no, don't be good to that other group, God. He goes, no, I'm good to everyone. See, he went to Abraham. He didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and I'm only going to be good to you guys. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a nation so that all the nations on the earth can be blessed by you and through you, because I'm going to bless all the nations on the planet. And you see, the problem that the Hebrews had, the problem that the Israelites had, was that God would not be exclusive with his goodness. And we don't like to say that, but the problem is that most of the time we want God to be good to us, but not to other people. I'm just going to lay it out. I did not want God to be good to the thunder tonight. I wanted God to be kind to them, healing their wounds. But I didn't want God helping with that layup. Way too much help on those three pointers. I'm like, God, don't you understand? We only want you to be good to us, the Clippers, your people. And not to them, because there's something in human nature where we believe that someone should not only be for us, but against them. And you see, what the scriptures tell us is that God is good to all. In fact, the ancient texts tell us that God reigns on both the righteous and the unrighteous. That God is merciful and kind and loving and compassionate both to those who worship him and those who curse his name. You don't need to be good to God or be good for God to be good to you. He already is. In 1 Chronicles 16, these words are declared in a song to God. I'll just pick up in the middle. To sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. By the way, that word idol is better translated nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Then let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And right after he talks about the judgment of God, listen to what he says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. See, the great challenge with the language of God being judged is that the language of God being judged is oftentimes used by people who do not carry the enduring love of God. And so it's somehow that we take this one piece of God's story, that God is a God of judgment, because God is the one who can judge our actions, our motives, our intention, our lives. And we extract it out of this essential reality that God is the God who is good, that he has only good intention for us, that everything that God does is an expression of his goodness. And just like in verse 4 of Genesis 1, and God says, and it was good, he declares it. Everything God does is good. And what I love about the word goodness in the scriptures is that the word goodness has no tangible expression except when it is acted out toward another object. And so it'd be great if you could say, oh, look how good God is. He's up there being good. Isn't that great? Look how good he looks. But actually, goodness means nothing if it isn't expressed as an act of kindness toward an object of its affection. See, we can know that God is good because he acts with good intention toward us. We see the goodness of God in his kindness and tenderness and mercy and compassion toward us. So even when you can't make sense of life, even when you don't understand what is happening and where God is, see, the one thing that you should never question is God's intention towards you. God's intention towards you is always good, because that's who he is. That's why the psalmist tells us, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's why the psalmist asks this question, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness toward me? I love the fact that even in the midst of all God's discipline, in the midst of all their suffering, in the midst of all their disappointment and pain, the one question the psalmist could ask is, what should I do to return God's goodness toward me? I remember one day I was driving home in Kim's Lexus, and some of you know that, you know, we had the most difficult 2 years of our lives when I lost my company and I watched millions of dollars disappear in one day, and I didn't know how I was going to recover, and I was in a fetal position in my soul for like a year. And I'm driving home in Kim's Lexus with the windows down, and I'm sort of like, I'm driving from Mosaic actually, thinking, my life is a mess. I'm so miserable. God, I don't know how I can survive this. You ever had those days? You know, you just went and worshiped God and told him how awesome he was, and you're driving going, yeah, you're kind of sort of awesome, but today is really bad. And my window's down, and I see these two homeless women, both steering shopping carts that they probably stole. And they're passing each other on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden I hear this one woman go, hi, and the woman, hi, and she goes, the Lord has been so good to me today. And she said it so loud, I it was echoing inside of my brain. I was going, there's something wrong with me. What should I do to return the goodness of God that has come to me? See, the question isn't, has God been good to you? The question is, are you blind to the goodness of God to you? Can you see the goodness of God to you? I love this question that Jesus is asked, and I guess we should bring up a little Jesus here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. I love that. He says, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, clearly, the important question is here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a huge question, isn't it? I mean, if you're here tonight, you should have that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked Jesus. He has a chance to get an answer from Jesus. And I'm not going to answer that question tonight, but I think it's a really important one. See, because Jesus doesn't answer it right away. He looks at the man. He says, why do you call me good? It's like, Jesus, are you missing the whole point? I called you a good teacher, but I'm really asking you about eternal life. And he's like, you got to ask me about this. This is an exercise. And this is the point. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. I don't think it's incidental that this man asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus fixates on his introduction, good teacher. I mean, maybe he just said good teacher out of respect. Maybe he said good teacher just out of kindness. Maybe he said good teacher to brown nose so he could get an answer. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he said good teacher because he really revered and honored Jesus. But Jesus presses into this word and he extracts out of it its true essence, its true meaning. He says, why do you call me good? Because only God is good. He and he alone is good. What are you saying to me? See, what Jesus is trying to press him into is the answer to the question. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? See, the reason you see the goodness in me is because you see God in me. See, what Jesus is doing is bringing the word good and God back together again. He's saying, the reason you're calling me good teacher is because you're exactly right, because only God is good, and I am God, and I am the source of all that is good. You want to talk about eternal life? See the goodness of God in Jesus. Recognize who he is. Realize he has come to bring to us the full measure of all the goodness of God to our lives. That Jesus came to break down the walls that keeps the goodness of God out of our lives, out of our souls, out of our experiences. And Jesus came to crash through that so that we would once again be connected to the source of everything that is good. Because God is good. And yet somehow, we keep getting lost in what we see in each other. And yet I want to turn the mirror around just a little bit. Because as much as maybe you had a misunderstanding of God because of how other people, maybe me, maybe others, have let God down. And we just own that. We're just going to own that. Even when you're sincere, when you love God, and when you're doing all you know to do, we're just such imperfect reflections of God. But I know this. I know even in these imperfect images of God, even in these mosaics that are us, there's still enough God to see. There's still enough of the image of God to guide you to the God who is good. You just gotta stop and see what God is doing to that person that took the time to give you the call, that friend that just asked you how you're doing and didn't keep walking, but they waited to hear your response. To that moment where someone sensed that you were discouraged and encouraged you. That moment where someone just came and put their arm around you and said, are you all right? That moment where someone made you laugh and all the problems of the world were gone just for a second. That moment where you knew when they said, I love you, that they meant it. You know those moments where you feel like you've been touched by eternity and you're simply touched by another human being? I want you to know that what you saw was the reflection of God. Oh, what would this world look like if we began to connect to the source of everything that is good? If we began to allow the God who is good to shape our souls, to shape our hearts, to shape our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, if we would declare to God, God, I want to be a perfect reflection of your goodness. God, I want to live out your intention, your purpose, for me. I love what God says in Jeremiah 29. And I want you to hear these words as words to you tonight from a God who is good and has every good intention towards you. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. By the way, it's the only kind of promise God makes. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love what God says. I've been thinking about you. That's what he's saying. I've been thinking about you. You've been on my mind. And I know the plans I have for you. Now, why does God have to say it like that? Is it kind of obvious that if anybody knows God's plans, it would be God? Isn't it strange for God to say, I know the plans. I know the plans I have for you. You know why? It's because everybody else keeps telling them what God's plan for them is. And God has to keep speaking over all those voices that keep saying to us, oh, you know, you don't know. God's just all angry. God's all about wrath. God's all about judgment. God is about revenge and vengeance. And God says, look, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of welfare and not destruction. He's not saying that to perfect people. He's not saying it to people who deserve welfare. He's saying it to people who deserve destruction. I know the plans I have for you. Plans of welfare and not destruction. With a future and a hope. See, if you've ever wondered what God's intention for you is, if you've ever wondered what would happen to your life if you trusted Jesus with your life, if you ever wondered whether God can be trusted and whether God is good, I want you to know that it's better than that. See, not only is God good and he's the source of everything that is good, but he's been thinking about you. And he's already been planning out your future, not in a coercive, manipulative way, but in a beautiful, elegant way, saying, I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. I have something beautiful waiting for you. And if you'll just let my goodness guide you, fill you, change you, inspire you, you're going to step into a future that you could never even hope for. And on that day, you see, on that day when you finally know that God is good, on that day when you finally know the goodness of God, on that day, you will seek him and find him because you've searched for him with all your heart. Some of you here are suffocating. You're suffocating because your life is absent of goodness. You're barely breathing, barely holding on. Without going into horrible detail, 2 nights ago, I was in Oregon. And in the middle of the night, I got really sick. And I got so sick that I started drowning. And I couldn't breathe. And I was in this hotel room, and my lungs were filled. And I thought to myself, I'm going to die here alone. I got out of bed and I ran to the bathroom and I couldn't breathe. I couldn't get air into my lungs because there's so much water in my lungs. And in that moment, I can't even call anyone because I can't even inhale. And I started trying to breathe through my nostrils, just trying to get enough oxygen into my lungs so that I wouldn't black out and die. I just started calling out to God inside of my soul, God, just help me breathe. God, just help me breathe. Get air into my lungs. And there's some of you here tonight, and you don't even know the goodness of God, but his goodness is like oxygen. But your lungs have been filled with all this garbage. Your soul has been filled with all this junk. And tonight I want to challenge you to say, God, I want to breathe deeply of you. God, I want to live. God, I want to know your love. God, I want to know your life. God, I believe that you are good. And Jesus, I want that goodness in me. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to ask the band just to play softly behind me. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, that your intention toward us is always good, that you are the source of all goodness, of all beauty, of all kindness, of all love, that everything in our lives that is a violation of the good is a violation of your character and of your heart. And God, when we wound each other and betray each other, when we, God, defile your image in us, it breaks your heart. And so my prayer tonight, Lord Jesus, is just even for a moment, would you clear the waters? Would you clear the air? Would you help us to see you for who you really are? God, help us to see beyond the bitterness and the betrayal and the doubt and the fear and the pain and the disappointment. And God, let us see you as the God who is good, whose intention is to bless, whose motivation is always love. I pray, God, that right now your goodness would just wrap every person here up. May they breathe deeply of you, Jesus. Of you, Jesus. And just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wasn't planning really to do this, but if you're here tonight and you say, Erwin, you know, I want to make sure that me and Jesus meet tonight. I want to make sure that I leave with the goodness of God in my soul. I get it tonight. I see why Jesus died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. I want that goodness in me tonight. I just want you just very briefly, just raise your hand and just signal to me, Erwin, tonight, I just want to trust Jesus with my life. I want to give my life to him. Just right now, just raise your hand toward me. Just say, that's me. That's beautiful. Anyone else? I just want you to make a statement just by just raising your hand toward me and just say, yeah, tonight I want Jesus in my life. That's you. Beautiful. Anyone else? Right now. Just lift your hand toward heaven. Right now. That's me. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for those who just taken a small step towards you. May your goodness meet them here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.